All right. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Brett. I haven't had a chance to introduce myself yet. I'm going to preach a message here for you. I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. I want to start in Romans chapter 5 today. Verse 17 to 18. If you don't have a Bible today, that's okay. We're going to have it on the screen here for you. If you do have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to it. Romans chapter 5, in verse 17 to 18, it says, "For if because of one man's trespass," so that's talking about Adam, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." So God wants us to reign in life. I want to read this scripture one more time, and I want to show it to you in the Living Bible this time. "The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to be king over all. But all who will take God's gift of forgiveness and acquittal, exoneration and freedom, are kings of life because of this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's sin brought punishment to all, but Christ's righteousness makes men right with God so they can live." So this scripture is saying that Jesus died on a cross and took all of our sin with him so that we could get into a right relationship with God, and then so we can what? Reign in life or be kings of life. This is God's will for us. How many of you are reigning in life? How many of you are kings of life? But you know, I think when we hear that word king, we sometimes have an earthly perception of king. And when someone says you should be a king in life, that might make us a little nervous because of this earthly perception of king. And that earthly perception is that, you know, we sit on a throne and we make decrees and we enforce our will and everybody else serves us. That is not God's idea of being a king and reigning in life, okay? But Jesus showed us exactly how to reign in life. How many of you know that Jesus is the King of all kings? Amen. So now we can look at Jesus' life, and he reigned in life. He was a king in life. Okay, so just by watching Jesus' life based on his life, okay, this would be my definition of a king and what it means to reign in life. Ready? I should have had this on the screen and I forgot. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to love God, to love people, and to live in the finished works of the cross. That's what it means to reign in life, to be a king in this life. To love God, to love people, and to live in the finished works of the cross. Did Jesus do those things? Was Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask you some questions that some of you are going to go, duh. But, okay. So was he empowered by God in life? Did Jesus love God? Did he love and honor God with every thought, word, and action his entire life? Did Jesus love people? Jesus showed us how to be a king with a towel. didn't he? When he washed his disciples' feet on his knees. Someone once said, Jesus served with the heart of a king, and he ruled with the heart of a servant. That's what reigning in life looks like. Did Jesus demonstrate how to live in the finished works of the cross? Did Jesus live in righteousness? Righteousness is one of the finished works of Jesus, yes? That we can have righteousness. Did Jesus demonstrate that? Absolutely. He was sinless. He was qualified to be the spotless, perfect lamb to die for our sin. Did Jesus live in peace? Jesus was always the one sleeping on the cushion in the midst of the storm. He never feared a day in his life. Did Jesus live in joy? Jesus said that the reason why he tells us about the good news of the Savior is so that we could have his joy. And when we have his joy, that means our joy is going to be full. Did Jesus live in prosperity? Don't be afraid of that word, prosperity. Here's another way to say it. Did Jesus ever know lack? The one time in the Bible where Jesus needed money, he got it from the mouth of a fish. Are you with me? Right? He was never in need. Jesus had access to all the resources of heaven. Do you know that as a child of God, you have access to all the resources of heaven? Do you know that? This is why he could feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. Did Jesus live in forgiveness? Because forgiveness is one of the finished works of Jesus. We can have forgiveness. Some of his last words on the cross before he died was to ask God to forgive those who just spat on him and mocked him and beat him and crucified him. The same people that he was dying for. Did Jesus live in healing and health? Was sometimes Jesus not able to go minister because he was back home with the flu? I don't think so. Did Jesus live in freedom from every trap, lie, temptation, or bondage from the devil? He sure did. See, Jesus lived out all the things that he made available to us through the cross. He lived everything that he died for. His life was an example for us of what our life should look like and could look like in Jesus Christ. How many of you want to reign in life like Jesus? How many of you want to reign in life like Jesus Christ? Amen. If we want to reign in this life, if we want to reign out there, then we need to first reign in here and in here. We need to reign in our internal world, right? So in order for us to reign in life like Jesus, first of all, we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's going to change this, right? That's going to help us to reign in our heart. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to renew our thinking with God's word, right? And when we renew our, we have that heart change and we have that mind change, now we're going to be able to reign in life the way Jesus did. See, we're in a series right now called Reclaiming Our Minds for God. And we've specifically been talking about pulling down strongholds. How many of you feel confident that you could be able to tell someone else what a stronghold is? How many feel confident to do that? I'm not going to ask you to come up here and chew it, so don't worry. But how many of you feel confident that you could do that? You could explain, articulate to someone else what a stronghold is. Some of us can. Okay, so strongholds, they exist in our mind. Okay, a stronghold is any thought, any idea, any reasoning, any argument that is not true, that goes against God's word, but that we believe is true, and we've built it up in our mind. It's come in, it's grown, it's built up, until that thought becomes like a fortress, a stronghold in our mind that's built around a lie. Okay, and once that stronghold is there, it also affects all of the information that we perceive. So now all the things that we see and the things that we hear is filtered through that stronghold, and now we're thinking the wrong way about what we've just perceived. It's always in opposition to what is right and what is true. And so now that stronghold, it's affected our thinking, which has affected our feelings, it's affected our decisions, it's affected our words and our behavior, and ultimately it's going to impact our entire life. If your life stinks, the first questions I would ask you is, what are you thinking and what are you saying? It'd be the first questions to ask yourself. What thoughts am I thinking and what is coming out of my life? My words, my mouth. Our thought life and our words have the power to shape our life. How many of you know that life and death is in the power of the tongue? Amen? Okay, but guess where it starts? Those words don't just come out of nowhere. It starts in our minds. And what happens is our thought life starts to plant seeds in our spirit, and out of the mouth, out of the heart, out of our spirit, the mouth, what? Speaks. So the things we meditate on and dwell on, those plant seeds, and then we start to speak it. And our words and our thoughts absolutely are shaping our life. So this is why it's so important that we renew our minds with God's word. We cannot reign in life if our thinking is dominated by thoughts that are contrary to God's word. We can't love God and we can't love other people the right way if we don't have the right thoughts. We can't live in all the things of God, the righteousness, peace, and joy, and all the finished works of Jesus, if our thinking goes against God. Let me give you an example. How can a person live in peace and joy if they're always afraid of what other people think? Right? So that fear, that insecurity, it's there in that person's life through media and people, through the enemy. All of those things have been lying to them. And at some point in their life, they've believed the lie that they are less, that they don't measure up, that they're worthless. This is what Nick was talking about during worship. This is the stronghold, that they're ugly inside and out. And so now that person lives with their head down in shame, and they're always afraid of what people think of them, and they're always afraid of rejection, and they can't trust people fully, and because of the hurt they've experienced, they're always on guard, they're easily offended, because they always assume the worst of people's words and actions, all because what? Because they don't know the truth. They've been lied to, and they've allowed that lie to build into a fortress into their mind. And now everything that they see and hear is affected by that stronghold. But the truth is that we are made in the image and the likeness of God, and God only knows how to make beautiful. Is that right? Is that right? That God loves them, that God chose them before the world was even created, that they're so valuable and so precious because they belong to Him and because Jesus died for them. See, that's the truth. That's the Word of God. And we start to get that Word coming into our minds. We renew our mind with that Word. What happens is we're taking a sledgehammer to the foundations of those fortresses, of those lies. And they start coming down. The Word of God has the power to do that. Hallelujah. But we need to know the truth of his word. That example that I just gave you, that is one of the most common examples of strongholds that people have. Last week we talked about the most common example, the most common stronghold that people have, which is a complete misperception of who God really is. Right? And this week, we're going to talk about the second most common stronghold people have, which is a complete misperception of who they really are. We need to learn who we are in Jesus Christ. And you know, some of us, we've been preached this, and we've been taught this, and we've had small groups about this, and we've learned this for our whole Christian life, and we're so good at listing our identity in Jesus Christ, but we still allow strongholds that go against the word of God, that go against who we really are. Just that concept that we have, that we're a child of God and that we have all the resources of heaven available to us. Do we really understand that? Do we really know what that means? Right? This is something that is going to be for ongoing, that we need to understand this for our entire life. Right? How many of you know that Satan is a liar? John 8:44 tells us that he's the father of lies. I speak English. Rubens, you speak Portuguese. Satan speaks lie. You understand? Okay, that's his natural language. Satan does not want you to know who you are in Jesus Christ, because if you understand who God is and you understand who you are, then you are going to reign in life. And if you are reigning in life, that means Satan is losing. Because when believers of Jesus Christ start to reign in life and live as kings of life like God intended, that means the devil is losing battles, and he's losing souls, and he's losing territory. So he's going to do everything in his power to lie to you and to make sure that you do not know who you are in Jesus. He lies to us through media and culture. Have you ever seen a lie in a movie, music, or a magazine? A lie about your identity. He lies to us through people. He's going to lie to us through family, through friends, through teachers, through classmates, through strangers. He's going to use their words as weapons against you. Try and get into your mind and build strongholds by their words. And he also uses those flaming arrows, those fiery darts, Ephesians 6 talks about, that the enemy actually has the ability to put a thought, to put a lie into our minds. We need to know that. And he has the ability to do it in first person singular, so that we think it's our thought and not his thought. So the enemy is going to lie to you directly. He's going to bombard your mind with nagging thoughts and suspicions and theories and doubts and fears and half-truths. That's his weapon. How many of you know God gave us a weapon? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I get shivers when I read that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not from this planet, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God's word is our weapon, and it has the power to pull down strongholds, to rebuke any lie of the devil that tries to exalt itself higher than the word of God in our mind. Hallelujah. This is God's promise to believers in Christ. Isaiah 54, Verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. This is part of our heritage as believers. We can expect to win this battle, that no weapon forged in the pit of hell will prosper against us. And every tongue that rises against us will be silenced. Hallelujah. But we need to renew our minds. We need to renew our minds. Okay, so today and next week, and we're going to go to war with our identity in Jesus Christ. And we're going to pull down some strongholds regarding our identity in Jesus Christ. We're going to renew our mind to who we really are in Jesus. Does that sound okay? Amen. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. And God, we thank you for this word, God. And God, I just pray against pride and arrogance and ignorance in Jesus' name. I just come against pride and arrogance, the attitude that we've got this all figured out, the attitude that this word's not for me, I already know this stuff. We just come against that attitude in Jesus' name. That no matter what I'm talking about up here, God, you have a word for each and every one of us. So God, I just pray that we're going to be in a mode of receiving, that our heart is going to be open and receptive to you. And we come against every stronghold, every lie in the name of Jesus. Some of those lies might have even been born in a church. We come against those in the name of Jesus Christ, and we declare the truth of your word and the truth of our identity in Jesus' name. Spirit of God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now today I'm just going to talk about one truth, because I know I spent a long time in establishing the foundation of this message, okay? So I'm going to talk about one truth of who we are in Jesus Christ, okay? Now the Bible, I say that a lot, in Christ, in Jesus Christ. The Bible actually uses that term, in Christ, thank you, Pastor Skip, over 140 times, in Christ. And that is a description, that term is a description of a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who has invited Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. How many of you invited Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Okay, so then that's you. You are in Christ, okay? If you haven't done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that a little later, okay? So this is the first truth of your identity, and honestly, in my opinion, this is where every person needs to start, okay? You ready? You are not your past. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are not your past, but in Christ, you are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This scripture is very clear. Please hear this. When you ask forgiveness, God forgives you. That's it. That's it. When you ask forgiveness, God forgives you. Period. End. That's it. It's over. You know why we struggle with this sometimes? We hear this and we know this, but when we ask forgiveness from each other, they don't always forgive us. Is that true? So then we think in our mind, it starts to build up. Well, maybe God is the same way. How many of you ever had this happen where your child spills juice on the rug or something like that? That may happen to anybody? Your kid spills juice on the rug. And right away they're saying, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Mom. And what's our response? Ah, go get a rag. Right? Because we're frustrated and we're angry. And so our immediate response is emotional sometimes. I know not anybody in this room. I mean, we're very spiritual, loving people, but I'm talking about everybody else. And their response is immediately just anger and frustration, right? So they say, I'm sorry, and our response is go get a rag. Because we're not in the mood to forgive. Can I tell you something? God is in the mood to forgive. All the time. All the time. His response is not, go get a rag. His response is, okay, it's okay. I forgive you. When you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. This is the faithfulness and the justice of God we're talking about. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Hallelujah. And that's supposed to be the end, right? But what happens is the enemy starts shooting those fiery darts, and he starts to remind you of your sin. He starts to try and make you revisit that sin over and over again. He wants you to live in the past. He's going to lie to you. He's going to condemn you. He's going to try to actually make you think that you're still guilty. And then it gets to the point where it's not just I've committed a sin, now I am that sin. That's my identity. I am my past. And he's going to bombard you with thoughts of shame. I saw something this week that I thought was really neat. 1 Corinthians, I was shown this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. And I'm not talking like from the Holy Spirit. Like, I mean, I think the Holy Spirit was involved, but I just mean, I'm not trying to sound spiritual is what I'm saying. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 21 to 23. This is an identity scripture here. It says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. See, God's telling us here that the present and the future is part of our inheritance as children of God. Now, I don't understand that, okay? And some things, I just say amen. And I don't know what that looks like, and I don't know what that means, but this is the part that I noticed. There's something missing. We've got the present, and we've got the future. What are we missing? The past. Why didn't he say the past and the present and the future? See, you don't have legal access to the past anymore. Do you know why? It's been purchased. So we can't go to the past anymore because it's been bought. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. See, God paid for our past. He paid for our sin with the precious blood of Jesus, and so now it's gone. And so we're trying to revisit something that's not even there. And we don't have a right to even go there because it's been bought. Hallelujah. When I saw that, I got shivers for a week. Wow. Now, let's say you've got a car and you sell a car to someone, and now you don't have that car. And then 2 years later, you find a key in your garage, tucked away in a shelf somewhere. You find a key to that car. Do you now go back to that car and start driving it around? Why not? Because it's not yours. It's been bought. That doesn't make any sense. Right? The same with our past. Right? We're revisiting something that it's not in the same condition that it was when we were first there. It's gone. Hallelujah. Your sin, your past has been completely obliterated and wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ. So now watch this. Now your past, it no longer has a voice. It no longer has a voice to haunt you because it's been bought. It's gone. Watch this. In almost all things, Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word purge means to cleanse. It means to kick out, to cancel, to blot out, to eliminate, to remove. The blood of Jesus didn't just cover your sin. The blood of Jesus kicked it out of your life. Hallelujah! The blood of Jesus removed it, cleansed it, wiped it out, obliterated it. We need to understand how clean we are by the blood of Jesus. The devil's trying to tell you that you're still dirty. That is a lie! Let me ask you a question. If you go to a hotel room and you walk in your door and there's pizza boxes on the floor and there's, you know, cups spilt over and there's garbage and Kleenexes on the floor and the bed is all, the covers and the sheets, they're all disheveled and clearly this room had not been cleaned. What would you do? Would you just hop on the bed and turn on the TV? What would you do? You would go down and you'd say, excuse me, go clean my room. Right? We are sinful people. And we're not willing to go and live in a mess. How much more do you think our holy God is not going to want to live in a mess? Do you know that we invite Jesus into our heart, that the Holy Spirit, that God Himself comes to live inside of us? How clean do you have to be? Come on. How clean do you have to be? How clean does the blood of Jesus make you before God is going to move inside? You are clean. You're washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Our past is gone. Our record is wiped clean. I was reminded this week of something that happened to me about seven, eight years ago, I think it was. I was driving down Louvain on a Saturday, and all of a sudden there's lights in my rearview mirror. The police are behind me. I speed up to about 120. I try and get rid of him, but I couldn't. He was fast. He was a good one. And so I pull over, and the policeman comes up. He asks for my license, my registration. I don't know what's going on because I wasn't speeding or anything. And so I give him my license, my registration, and that's when he informs me that my registration has expired, that I'm driving without registration, I'm driving without insurance. And so I said, honestly, officer, I mean, I would not intentionally do this. I can't believe that I forgot to do this. He said, well, let me give you a reminder. Here's a $140 ticket. And I said, well, hey, that is, I'm going to remember. Thank you. Thank you. May I have another? No, I didn't say that. And so, thank you, officer. I think I can just drive away now, but I don't have insurance, so I'm not allowed to even drive my car. So I've got to call, and that time I didn't have a cell phone or anything. I had to call on his cell phone. I had to call my wife, and she came with my son and my daughter to come pick me up. And my daughter, I think, was around 4, and she was very upset. She thought that Daddy was going to jail. But this officer, I think he believed me because he really encouraged me to go to court. He said, you should go to court, and I think the judge might reduce that ticket. So I go to court. I'm thinking I'm going to have a one-on-one with the judge. So I go to court, and the judge says it's time for me to come do my case. So I stand up there. All of a sudden, there's another guy. He's the prosecuting attorney. I'm like, what? Did I kill someone? What is happening? Like, what crime? So he starts reading this list. And he doesn't just say something like, yeah, Brett forgot to renew his. No, he's reading this list, this legalistic kind of thing, right? This list of all these charges against me. And then at the end, he says, and we, the whatever the prosecuting attorney's office is, we feel that he should have to pay the max penalty and fulfill the max penalty for his crime or his violation. I don't remember what he said. And I was taken off guard. I was like, what does this guy think he is? I can't believe it. You know what? You know how when you get like a little uptight about something, your voice goes higher? What does this guy think he is? And so then the judge hears this, and then the judge says to me, What's your plea? This is not a chance for me to explain anything. I can only say one of two things, innocent or guilty. How could I possibly say innocent? Everything he said was right. It was true. So I had to say guilty. Right? And then I was able to explain after that. The judge gave me an opportunity to explain a little bit, and he, hammered the gavel and he decreed my punishment. 6 years in jail. It was tough. It didn't seem equal, fair, but that's what I did. Hard time. No. And, I just think about that this week. I thought, that's just so much maybe like how court's heaven might look like a little bit, right? Where we stand before the judge. We stand before God. And then Satan, the accuser, is right here. And he's just reading this list, all the things we've said and all the things we've done, all the thoughts we've had. He's just reading all of our sin out loud to the court. And then God turns to us and says, well, how do you plead? What can we say? Guilty. That's true. And God's about to bring the gavel down when all of a sudden your defending attorney comes into the room. It's Jesus Christ. He says, hold on a second, God. This person's not guilty. This person loves me because I first loved him. This person made a commitment. This person lived his life for me. Jesus says, it's okay, God. I paid the price for him. I took his guilt and I took his shame and I took his sin. And I bore it on the cross. My sin, my blood washed it clean. That record is not true. Satan is a liar. And Satan gets all upset. What? What are you... We're talking about this whole list, and Satan looks at the list. Well, what's going on? And the whole list is blank because it's been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And then God bangs the gavel with one word, forgiven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You are forgiven. That's who you are. I like the Message translation. I don't usually say this very much, but I like the Message translation of Isaiah 54. It says, I create the blacksmith who fires up his forge and makes a weapon designed to kill. I also create the destroyer, but no weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. Any accuser who takes you to court will be dismissed as a liar. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to close on this thought. One of the enemy's goals is so that we will beat ourselves up about our sin. So he does everything in his power to get you to sin, and then once you do it, then he makes you feel like a pile of garbage for doing it. It's ridiculous. Right? I give you something. Hey, Isaiah, do you want this? Sure. Why'd you take that? And then I make him feel really bad about taking it. Right? Let me ask you a question. So let's picture this for a minute. So there's this big dog. And he's outside your door. And he looks very nice. And he looks like, oh, I just want that dog. I just love, it looks so loving and so nice. And the dog clearly wants in the door. He's kind of whimpering and he's looking up at you with the big eyes and he's scratching on the door. And then you open the door to let him in because it's so tempting. Are you with me? And so you open the door and this dog turns out to be a vicious dog. And he just starts attacking your leg. And he's biting and he's scratching and he's just trying to hurt you. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with your other leg? Do you start kicking yourself because you let the dog in? Do you start like, you know, this dog's, I'm so stupid, bro. Why'd you do that? You don't kick yourself? How stupid is that? Why do we do that? What are you supposed to kick? The dog. You don't kick yourself. Let's not beat ourselves up. That's what the enemy wants us to do. Don't kick yourself. Kick the dog. Right? The enemy tries to make you feel like garbage because you opened the door, because you let sin in, because you gave him a foothold. You say, no. I rebuke you, Satan. I'm not my past. I'm forgiven. My sins have been removed as far from me as west from east. God remembers my sin no more. I'm washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm the righteousness of God. That's how you kick the dog. Sound good? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, first of all, I just want to give everyone an opportunity to have their sin forgiven. I want everyone to in this place to have the same opportunity to be free from their past and allow Jesus to buy it and wash you clean. So I just want to invite everyone just to bow your head and to close your eyes. And if there's anyone here today, And you have never invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but you want to invite Jesus you want to invite him into your life and you want to confess your sin and just be free. Be free from regret and guilt and condemnation. Be free from your past and just have the blood of Jesus wash you clean. Just wash you clean. If that's you today, you've never invited Jesus, but you want to invite Jesus into your heart right now, I'll invite you to raise your hand, and we're just going to pray for you. on the count of three. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you, God, that Jesus willingly took all of our pain and all of our shame and all of our sin. He took our past upon himself. And he took your wrath. He took our punishment. We thank you for that, God. God, I just pray that we are going to have clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're going to have clarity of what exactly Jesus did on the cross, that we're going to have clarity by the Holy Spirit of what it looks like that we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we're going to have clarity by the Holy Spirit of who we are in Jesus. That we are forgiven. That we are not our past. But we are a child of God and we are loved by you. And we are washed clean. God, give us a revelation of the way that you see us. That when you see us, you don't see our sin, but you see your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Give us revelation. Give us clarity. Give us understanding, God, of our position in Christ. That we're no longer the way that you found us, but that we are the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And with that position, we don't get arrogant, we don't get prideful, but we just get humble. We just get humble at your love and your grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We declare lies of the enemy to be broken right now in Jesus' name. Spirit of God. Let those chains be broken. Let the foundations of the fortresses be smashed to pieces in Jesus' name. Let your word renew our mind and pull down those strongholds, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know what? Our prayer team is always standing by at the end of service because maybe you need a little bit more. Maybe you need a little bit more. Okay, so they're ready to pray with you and agree with you and pull down some strongholds with you. Amen. Everybody say, I'm forgiven in Christ. Amen. We're dismissed.